Thanks, Sarah. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. As Bob's already said, my name's Tim. I'm the pastor down the road at Wheelock Heath. But I'm really feeling privileged to be here as part of Pete's baptism because I was one of the leaders on that Christianity Explored course he mentioned. So it's a great pleasure to be able to be here with you this morning, Pete. And I remember one week towards the end, I asked you in the kitchen how you'd found the course. I can't remember what week it was, maybe it was 6 or 7. And you said, to begin with, most of the stuff felt quite familiar, stuff you'd learnt when you were at Sunday school. But then we came to the sim week, and I don't think anybody had ever told me that the reason Jesus came was to rescue us from sin. I remember you saying something like that. Do you remember that vaguely? Well, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you're in that position Pete was in, I hope that after this morning's talk, you won't be able to leave today and say, like Pete said, oh, nobody ever told me this. I want to share what amazed Pete through that course. And this is actually a passage that Pete chose that was really significant to him. And really, I want to just get across one simple idea this morning. And that simple idea is that all of us have run away from God, and yet God is running towards us. All of us have run away from God, but God is running towards us. But whilst we do that, I want to say that there's kind of two ways to run away from God. One pretty obvious, and one slightly less so. And we're going to look at each of those in turn. And the first thing we see in this passage is someone running away from God in rebellion. So our story starts with verses 11 to 2. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." So there's these two sons. The father, when he dies, like all fathers, is going to write a will. He's going to share his property between his sons. But the younger son isn't happy to wait around. He wants his share of the estate right now. Now, my father-in-law has been asking my wife and her sister for years to meet together and discuss his will. And neither of them have really wanted to have this meeting because the idea that he's going to pass away, that he's going to have to give them his stuff, is horrible. They don't want to have this meeting. That's the natural response, isn't it? But not this son. He wants his money right now. Make no mistake, in his heart, this boy is saying to his father, "I want you dead." He doesn't love his dad. He just wants to get to his cash. Well, what on earth does that have to do with you and me? Well, the father in this story represents God, and the son is meant to represent every one of us. And Jesus is saying, this is what you're like. God has made you, he's loved you, he's given you a beautiful world to live in, and you're happy to take that beautiful world and all its gifts, but you don't want a relationship with the God who gives those gifts to you. You practically wish he was dead. That's why Christians talk about the fact that all of us are sinners. All of us have run away from God. Perhaps when Pete was sharing his testimony earlier in the service, you were thinking, really, Pete? You're calling yourself a sinner? You're not that bad a guy. And if you're told yourself that you're a sinner, you might think, well, I'm a good person. I do charity. I contribute to society. I don't even speed. But here's the thing Jesus points out. Being a sinner, as Pete already said, is not about murdering or stealing or selling drugs, as wrong as those things are. At its heart, sin is wanting to live a life without God. It's wishing he was out of the picture so that you could be in charge. And that's not just for people outside, that's for every human being. Every human being has done that, and that's what sin is. What happens when you do that then? What happens when you make that decisive choice to run away from God? Well, look at verse 13 if you have a Bible. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." At the beginning, life for this son was great. He had money and he spent it. The finest clothes, a nice house, constant nights out. He denied himself no pleasure. And similarly for us, life without God can seem fun to begin with. You might be thinking this morning, my life's fine without God, like Pete said, he felt for a number of years. Well, that can be the case. And it's not necessarily that we're as dramatic as this son going out and getting drunk every weekend, spending all of his cash. It could just be the ordinary pleasures of a nice house in a nice area with a nice family. The point is that to begin with, life without God seems great. But then comes the pigsty. A famine hits the land, this son begins to be in need, and he ends up working with pigs. Now, I don't know if you have any Jewish friends. This was obviously a story told to Jewish people. And to them, pigs were disgusting. The idea for them of eating a bacon butty was like us having a dog burger or something like that. It's revolting. It makes them unclean. Yet this is where he ends up, in a pigsty. He's starving so much he wants to eat the unclean food that the pigs are eating. In that moment, he begins to reflect on his past and says in verse 17, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death." He looks back on the way he's lived his life and realizes he's made a terrible mistake. Now, sometimes that's what it takes for us to come back to God. Sometimes a moment comes in your life when you realize that living your own way isn't working. Maybe that relationship falls apart. Maybe that job didn't quite fulfill expectations. Maybe it's not anything that dramatic. There's just that gnawing feeling that something's missing in life. Well, that's our equivalent of the pigsty. And what we should be doing in that moment, Jesus is saying, is we should be looking at our lives and saying, I'd have been better off if I just went back to God. So the son decides to go home and he prepares this speech. He says, verse 18, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." What's that meant to show us? Well, it's meant to show us what we should do in the pigsty. When life puts us in a pigsty, we need to realize that the reason life feels miserable is because God isn't in it. And we need to go back. We need to acknowledge the wrong we've done and return to him. But how's the father going to respond to that? Imagine that story. Imagine this is your own children, perhaps, or you responding to your own parents. You can imagine this is going to cause a little bit of friction. Maybe the father's going to be yelling at the son, "How could you do that?" Well, listen to what Jesus tells us in this story. Verse 20. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." The son returns home, and where is his father? Standing at the gate, waiting for him. As he sees him, he's filled with compassion and he runs out to meet him. There's no thought of rejecting him. The son begins that planned apology. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." But before it's even finished, the father's turning to his servants and telling them to roll out the red carpet for this terrible son. The word grace has been used a lot this morning. And as Paul explained, that means an undeserved gift. And that's what happens to this son here, isn't it? He's lavished with loads of gifts he doesn't deserve. And most of those are at great cost to the father himself. So the best robe would have been worn by the head of the household, by the father. The ring and the sandals would have been his as well, a symbol of his authority within the home. What about this fattened calf thing, you might think? It's clearly a big deal because they come back to it later on. Well, in those days, if you were rich, you'd choose one calf from your herd and you'd feed it and feed it and feed it until it got massive. It would survive longer than the other calves. It would have a quick and swift end, sadly for them. But he'd keep getting fed and fed and fed until the day that you wanted to throw a big party, usually something like a wedding. And this fattened calf, when it was killed, would feed the whole village. That was the idea. So it's like having a party that's as big as a wedding. Even today, very few of us will ever have a party as big as our wedding, will we? The thousands of pounds we spend on the things on the back of chairs and the champagne and all of that kind of thing. It's a one-off event. And yet that's the level of celebration the Father does here. What's that saying to us? Well, have you ever wondered, would God accept me? Jesus wants to say yes in the most emphatic terms possible. Because this is what God is like. Some people struggle with the idea of God as a father because of the inadequacies of their own father, and that can be understandable. But Jesus is saying, this is what I mean when I say God is a father. He's a father full of love who welcomes back his son. How can you not love someone like this? This is what God is like. He's not begrudgingly forgiving, oh, I'm going to have to do this. Nor is he just doing it because that's what God does. Oh, I suppose I better forgive my son now. That's what a good dad should do. No, he forgives passionately. He loves his lost son. He's so overjoyed that he's welcomed him home. All the wrongs done are completely forgiven, and he showers gifts upon the one who's been lost. Now, the rest of the Bible shows us how that can be the case, because God, whilst being a father, is also the judge of the universe. So he has to make sure that a penalty is paid for wrongdoing. And so Jesus, God himself in human form, came to earth, lived a perfect life, and yet died to pay the penalty for the sins of all those who've run away from him. And now that means if you repent, if you in that pigsty turn around and come home, then Jesus will welcome you with open arms and give you the blessing spoken of here. You'll not be treated like a servant anymore. You'll be treated like a son or daughter. Just as this son is given gifts he does not deserve, so you will get sins forgiven, eternal life, the name of son or daughter to be part of this church. None of that is a gift we deserve. But just as the Son didn't deserve this, we don't deserve it either, and yet we get this amazing gift of grace. Perhaps some of you are here this morning and you're living a life of rebellion. Maybe it's not quite as dramatic as this prodigal son, but you maybe even feel the tug of you should be coming back to God, and yet you've decided, I'm going to go my own way. Let me ask, how's that working out for you? Perhaps it seems great right now, but one day that pigsty will come. One day you'll see how difficult and messed up life is without Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that when we follow Jesus, all our problems go away, but there is a secure hope, as Peter's already said, a hope of eternal life, of joy everlasting, a hope that sustains us in the trials of life now. So if you're feeling this morning like you're running away from God, hear God's call to you through this passage. Come back home. And Pete, God wants you to realize that in this passage this morning, he's telling you how he's feeling right now that you've been baptized. There is a celebration in heaven because you have returned home. Just as many gifts as are given to this son here, all those gifts are yours in Jesus. So I'm sure God, in this passage, I know you chose it, but he chose it before you did. He wants to remind you of all those gifts that are now yours because you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're nearly at the close, but actually the story does go on a little longer, doesn't it? And the reason for that is what some of you might be saying right now. You might be saying, well, hang on. I've believed in Jesus for quite a long time. Thank you very much. Pete said something similar before, didn't he? I've always believed that Jesus died and he rose, that he's God, that he did some miracles. Okay, I've not been to church in a while, but, you know, I've done the right thing. I've kept some of God's rules. What will God say to someone like that? Well, here we're going to see that you can run away from God, not just in rebellion, but you can run away in self-righteousness as well. Let me just flick back to the start of chapter 15, because this is one of three stories of lost things. And let me tell you when Jesus told them. It says this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So that's the occasion of this parable. Jesus gives these three parables, including the one we've been looking at, the story of the lost sons, to explain why he's meeting with sinners. The tax collectors were considered bad people because they worked for the Roman government. So it's a bit like someone working for the Nazis in World War II France. They were considered the worst of the worst. And sinners were kind of a group of people who'd committed some dramatic sins in society that caused them to be shunned. Those are the people that Jesus is drawing to him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law were the opposite. They were the people who kept all the rules, who everyone looked up to. And they hated the idea that Jesus was welcoming those sinful people. So when Jesus tells this story, he's not just telling it for the sinners and tax collectors to say, "You're welcome in." He's also saying it to challenge those teachers of the law. Well, let's read what happens. Meanwhile, this celebration's going on. "Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' This son has stuck with his dad through thick and thin. He's been obedient when his younger brother went away. And you might feel a little bit of sympathy for him. Of course he's angry. The fattened calf has been killed for this rebellious son. And yet look where that elder son ends up. There's been a bit of a role reversal, hasn't there? The younger son has come home, but the older brother has left it. The younger son is reconciled to his father, but the older son has fallen out with his father. Just as the younger son comes home saying, 'Just treat me like a servant, I don't want the inheritance anymore,' the older son demands to be treated like the lord of the house and to receive his inheritance. What has caused this dramatic change around? Is it really the father's generosity that has caused the older brother to be like this? Oh no. It's that all along, he was pursuing exactly the same thing as the younger brother. He wanted to have this inheritance. He was willing to play the long game and obey his father, but he wanted that inheritance as well. He didn't truly love his father or his brother either. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Jesus. He came welcoming people on the righteous, legalistic, religious people rejected him. They rejected him so much that these same people, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, were those who called Jesus to be crucified later in his life. And you know, that happens often in our life today as well. Many people serve God, but they haven't understood grace. They haven't understood that they're sinful people in need of forgiveness too. And often that shows up in how they respond to people who aren't religious as well. They look down their noses. They think they're better. They're not willing to go and welcome them back in to God's kingdom. This older son and those people that he represents is just as much outside of God's kingdom. Well, what does the father say to his son? Again, he could be angry. He could say, "How dare you? How dare you expect this when your brother who was lost has come home?" But he offers him a tender welcome. It says he pleads with him in the passage we read before. And in verse 31, we get the words, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. When I think about this verse, I always try to think about the situation in which Jesus said it. Jesus is speaking to these teachers of the law and Pharisees, men who gossiped about him meeting with sinners, men who Jesus knew would one day kill him. And he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't shout at them. He pleads with them to come back home. As he's saying these words in the story, Jesus is the Father speaking to them. He's the means by which the Father in heaven is speaking to these older brothers sat in front of him. And Jesus' word to them is, you're always with me. You're welcome to continue being part of this kingdom. Don't run away. Celebrate that your lost brother is found and come and be part of this family once again. Perhaps you aren't running away like the younger brother, but you're running away like the older brother. You think you're better than everyone else because you've kept a few rules. You can't stand the idea that salvation is God's free gift to you. Well, acknowledge your wrongdoing. Acknowledge that you are just as much a sinner as those younger brothers that you see around. And come and be welcomed back into God's home. And Pete, as you start your Christian life, let me just warn you that this is a temptation that we're always going to drift to. As you get more mature as a Christian, you might start to think to yourself, well, I've been baptized, I come to church, maybe I'm serving in the church now. And the temptation sometimes can be to think you're better than everyone else. But remember what you learned through that course, through your time chatting to Christians here, through Sundays here. Remember that you're not righteous in yourself, but all you've been given is a free gift. So that shouldn't make you proud, it should make you humble towards others. And should also make you desperate to go and welcome other people to know the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Well, in this passage, we've seen that we've all run away from God, but God is running out to us. We've all run away from God, whether we've run away in rebellion or we've run away in our hearts through self-righteousness. We've all run away from God. We've all run away from God, but God is running out to us. The father in the story runs out when he sees his lost son coming home, and he also runs out to that self-righteous son to beg him to come back to the house. God runs out, arms full of blessings, to give gifts that aren't deserved. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've heard this for the first time. Perhaps you've never thought about the fact that you're running from God. Well, hear God speaking to you through this story. And saying to you, come home. For some of you, that might sound great, but you've got a lot of questions. Is this true? Is Jesus is who he says he is? How can we even trust this Bible? Well, that's why we do courses like the Christianity Explored course. And I know that in the new academic year, Paul and Bob, who were up here before earlier in the service, are planning on running a new course for people to look into Christianity. So if that's you, do go and speak to them after the service. Perhaps you've come a long way and you'd still like to find out more. Well, do come and chat to someone you've seen at the front. We might be able to get you in touch with a good church that's near you. But for others of you this morning, you've heard this message. You know Jesus is who he says he is. You know that you've been deliberately running away from him. And you know that really now is the time to come back home. Will he accept you? After all that running away, what will his response be? He'll be waiting at the gate. He'll be coming out to hug you and kiss you. He'll be showering his gifts of grace on you. So don't put it off another moment. Make today the day that you come back.